Well, I invite you to stand as we come for the reading of our sermon text this morning, which comes to us from the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew. Now, this portion is a little bit more than we have read over the last couple of months. This is three verses as opposed to our usual one. So we come here to Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 10 through verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to these words of Holy Scripture this morning, God, we pray through the power of the Holy Spirit that you will open our hearts and our minds to receive your truth, and that we might not only receive your words, but place them in our heart and rest upon them both this day and forevermore. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As Jesus has continued in this teaching from the Sermon on the Mount to talk about what it means to be a believer in Him, you know, He has noted several activities, if you will, several pictures of what it looks like to be a believer and what He expects of His disciples. As we know, the Sermon on the Mount was not given for a crowd who had gathered around. This was really a time of private testimony from Jesus to those whom He had called to be His. He was preparing them for the life that they had come to have in Him. They were to expect that He was not what the Jews had expected. He was not a man who had come to reestablish the Davidic kingdom in the land. He had not come to rid the land of the Roman Empire and make the Jews great again. For He had come to do something far more important than earthly things. As we hear in this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ had come so that they would have their great reward, not in this world, but in the world to come. That heaven was the goal of the Christian life. And that heaven was the purpose, the reason for why Jesus had been born of a virgin, why He had been born in Bethlehem, why He had been made ready for a day such as this. And so as Jesus is closing up this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes as they have come to be known, He is reminding the disciples what they have signed up for. There is similarity between what Jesus says here and what He says to the crowds in John chapter 6. Remember there in John chapter 6, after He had fed the 5,000, the crowds are following and will not leave Him alone. Remember, Jesus wants to go off to a quiet place. He wants to kind of recharge His spiritual batteries. He wants to be alone with His Father. But the crowds find Him and follow Him. And Jesus turns to them in a way that probably is not in most of the outreach books that you read today, and tells the crowds, "You're not seeking me for the right reason. Go away." Right? That's not usually what they tell you to do, you know, at business seminars about how to influence people and how to gain followers. You don't tell people to go away. But that's what Jesus does. And it strikes us as somewhat strange. But remember, why does Jesus do what he does in John 6? Because they are seeking him for the wrong reasons. They, having their bellies filled, want to continue to have their bellies filled. They don't want to labor for food, right? They don't want to work for earthly things. They want Jesus just to provide it for them. And Jesus is telling them, there's a problem with seeking the bread of the world. Because when you eat bread, what happens to it? You can't eat it again. Right? You dispose of it. Your body breaks it down and you get rid of it. And it's no more worth anything. Bread also, if you don't eat it and just leave it out, what happens to it? Well, according to Jesus and according to basic logic, right? You leave bread out, it spoils, it's of no use. Only to make you sick and make you die. So if you're seeking Jesus for earthly wealth, for earthly things, for earthly pleasures, then Christ is telling you here in Matthew chapter 5 to go away. Because that's not why he has come. He has not come to take care of historical wrongs. He has not come to bring social justice upon the world. As he makes clear in this passage, Jesus Christ has come to reconcile sinners to his heavenly Father. And having reconciled sinners to his heavenly Father, they will experience what he has experienced and will experience in the future. Jesus here at the very beginning of his earthly ministry is telling the disciples, if you follow me, trouble is going to be your daily life. If you follow me, the world will seek to destroy you. If you follow after me, Satan will come daily to tempt you. Your life, instead of becoming easier, will become harder. That is the reality for disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in accordance with what he teaches here and with what we have seen throughout Scripture. You go back and you look at the life of the patriarchs. You go back to Abram. And you see what happens to Abram when he travels around. And you see that when Abram travels around, he is put in situations where he has to make a choice. And unfortunately, what do we see often Abram do? He doesn't make the right choice, does he? Right? He lies about Sarah being his wife, not once, but twice. And why is that? Because he's afraid of his own flesh. He's afraid that if the king see how beautiful Sarah is and find out that she is, or he is her wife... I got my relations all mixed up there. Right? If they find out that he is her husband, there we go, that they'll kill him. Right? Because that's what you do, right? If you want somebody's wife, you kill him and you take her for yourself. So he lies to the kings. And God in his mercy, what does he do? Well, he not only protects Abram, but he protects the kings as well, right? He comes to the kings and says, hey, this dude's lying to you. You need to be careful. And we see in these things, right, Abram receiving the mercy of God, but we also see something about the temptation that is natural to the heart of all men. Right? Our goal daily is to do what? To protect ourselves. Right? That's the natural desire of man, is to make sure we get what's ours, that we are protected, that we are taken care of, and we'll do whatever we need to do to ensure that. Well, Jesus here in Matthew 5, 10 through 12 is telling you, as Bob Newhart used to say, stop it. No longer consider the ways of this world, no longer understand the things of this world, and seek them. For you have been given a higher calling. You have been given a higher vision of not only what matters, but what the goal of your life is. And if you seek that which the Lord has called you to seek, what will happen? Jesus tells us clearly. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You notice something again about what Jesus is saying here about persecution. Jesus here is not saying that if people tell you to knock it off, it's just because you're a Christian. The Bible is not saying that if you're rude and a believer, that people are persecuting you for telling you to knock it off. Right? Persecution has a very limited scope and limited focus. It is when you are doing the things of the Lord for the sake of Jesus Christ, and people tell you to stop. That's what persecution is. That's what we see in the book of Acts, right? When John and Peter are imprisoned, and the Sanhedrin tells them, do not go and preach Christ and crucified. And what does Peter say in response to that? But we are to obey God rather than men. And then they go out and they preach, and what happens? They get arrested again. Because they have sought to see and to show the world that they are unconcerned with their personal life, because they've been given a calling to go and to proclaim Christ, be what it may. No matter what comes, this is what they are to do. So when we think of persecution, we think of these things, the question is that if we aren't being persecuted, is there a problem? And I believe that Jesus is teaching us here in Matthew 5, 10, 12, if you're not being persecuted, there is a problem. If the devil is not seeking to harm you, then he's not concerned about you. Right? If the world doesn't have a problem with the way that you live, it's because you are of the world. And if you have no trouble with the world, that's because, again, the world has no trouble with you. And one of the things that we see in what Jesus is saying here is that the world should have a problem with you. That the world should be reviling you. The world should be chastising you. The world should be mocking you, making fun of you, and causing you discomfort. Because who is the king of the world? The king of the world is Satan himself, right? He is the king of this world, of this earth, of this day, of this place. And what do kings want out of their kingdom? Right? Kings want everybody in their kingdom to love the king. Right? Kings want everyone in the kingdom to serve the king. The king wants everybody in the kingdom to obey him. And what do kings do to those who disobey him? Well, they put them in prison, right? They take things away from them. They cause problems in their lives. And so the question again is: this true of you? Did your faith cause any problem in the world today? Are you unfriended by people on Facebook because you refuse to bow the knee to culture? And that may be somewhat of a silly example, but that is what should happen if you stand up for the ways of Christ. Right? People should not want to see these things. Because why? Because they don't want anything to do with what Jesus teaches in the Scriptures. And so that's just a means of that happening today. But do we, shade the harder edges of our faith so that nobody gets mad at us? Right? Do we shade some of the harder things for this culture to accept in order to remain in good graces with the world? And it's a hard thing to come to grips with, right? It's a hard thing to understand because, you know, we have lived in a society, in a culture that has been not only a go-along to get-along culture, but it has been a culturally Christian culture for a number of generations. Now, in the book of Judges this morning in Sabbath school, we talked a little bit about, you know, what it's like to live in a culture like that. Now, the book of Judges, of course, is a book about the people of God after they have established this covenant kingdom in the land of promise. And everybody there is a Jew. Everybody there, you know, is a son or daughter of Abraham. And they're in this land that God had provided. And being in that land that God had provided for them, what would you expect to see in a Christian nation as Israel was in the days of the judges? You'd think everything was wonderful, right? That everybody believed in Jesus and everybody did all these things because they went to tabernacle every Saturday. They, you know, did the outward things of the law. But what do we see in the book of Judges? The book of Judges is just one chapter after another of God's people being wicked, God's people destroying one another, God's people seeking the fleshly things of the world and thinking they're being rewarded because God's judgment hasn't come down. One of the ways God often brings His judgment is that He allows us to remain in our sin. He doesn't bring judgment down upon us. Right, he allows us to, as the scriptures tell us, to gather up wrath for the day of judgment. And one of the reasons why we're in the situation we're in today is because our Christianity for generations now has been without a point. It's been without the harder edges of the truth. But we have so neutered the gospel and we've so neutered the law of God that the world rightfully wonders why all of a sudden we have a problem with the seventh commandment. When we've allowed our culture to flagrantly deny the first commandment. We've allowed our culture to flagrantly deny the second commandment and the third commandment and the fourth commandment especially. So why do we concern ourselves with this one commandment all of a sudden? That's one of the things that Jesus is pointing to the Pharisees about in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, later on here in chapter 5, He's going to talk about the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Jesus here is describing the Christianity of His day, right? The religious Jews of His day. Their religion is worthless. Because it does not contain within itself the truth of God's Word. It does not contain within itself the desire to serve the living and the true God. One of the beauties about Phariseeism is that, you know, it makes us comfortable. It makes us at peace. Right? Because as long as we are doing these cultural things, as long as we're doing the outward things of the law, we think everything's wonderful. But how does Jesus describe the Pharisees later on in Matthew 23? He describes them as whitewashed tombs. Because everything looks good on the outside, right? Everything's whitewashed, everything's beautiful, everything looks wonderful. But what are inside tombs? Right? Dead men's bones. And the reality is that is the church today. We are so concerned with the way things look on the outside. We're so concerned with putting on a face and are unconcerned about what's happening in here. Right? Unconcerned with the reality of our own testimony to Christ. And Jesus here, as He has been laying out the Beatitudes, again, He has been pushing and pushing and pushing against, again, the religion of the age. Right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? It is to recognize that we are nothing. That we are worth nothing in ourselves. But those who are poor in spirit, those who recognize that they are worth nothing, they are worth everything because they have found their worth not in their works, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus in the Beatitudes says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Right? Those who recognize their hunger, those who recognize their thirst, are seeking the things of Christ and being filled in the things of Christ. But if you don't know that you're hungry, if you don't know that you're thirsty, will you seek after those things? And if you're comfortable, again, in an outward religion, then you're never going to be satisfied because that's not what we need. What we need is the inward work of the Holy Spirit. What we need is, again, this understanding of the nature of the faith that we have been given. And this isn't a new problem. This isn't a new issue that all of a sudden has come upon the church. This was something that Paul was concerned about in the first century. If you go back and you read every single epistle that Paul wrote, what is he worried about in these churches? He is worried about a faith which is dead. That's why, you know, those who say that Paul and James are somehow in conflict are totally lost. Because they don't listen to what Paul says. When Paul is warning young Timothy at the end of the first epistle that he writes to him, he says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession of Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing." Now, what is Paul talking about here when it comes to the fleeing of these things? Well, in the previous thing, in that portion of chapter 6, he's been warning him about seeking those things which please the ears of men. And again, to go back to Sabbath school this morning, you know, one of the things that just is amazing about Judges 17 and 18 is the fact that this man, Micah of Ephraim, thought if he had a Levite in the house, that everything would be great. If he could just get, you know, the holy thing and put it inside his house, that meant God would bless him. As long as he had the appearance of righteousness, the appearance of holy things, everything would be great. But what we see is that Micah, who had placed his faith in this idol, well, that idol is taken away from him by somebody who's stronger than he is. And instead of seeing the insanity of the situation, the foolishness of the situation, what does Micah do? He goes and makes another idol for himself to worship. And so Paul here, as he's writing to young Timothy, he's telling him, be watchful about those things that have constantly gotten the hearts of men. And that is the concern of being liked in this present evil world. This concern, this worry that somebody might actually say something mean to me if I live unto the way of Christ. That I may be persecuted for my faith. I may not be able to be involved in something. I think a lot of Christians suffer from a FOMO, right? You know, fear of missing out. Right? We see what the world is doing and we want to be part of it because that's what most people are engaged in. But brothers and sisters, what Jesus tells us here is that we don't want to be involved in those things. Because broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. And we're not meant to be the majority in this present evil world. We are to be a loud minority who is testifying that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have no desire to have the things of this present evil world, but we are to find our peace in that which is not passing away. As we see Jesus, as he says here in Matthew verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Again, do we desire the righteousness that the Word describes as righteousness? And remember, we're not seeking this righteousness for our own sake. Right? What does Jesus say? Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Not my sake, but Jesus' sake. Because again, what is the focus of the Christian life? It's not this world. The history of earth is filled with those who sought to glorify themselves. And where are they today? It's one of the things that God is trying to teach us in the book of Daniel as we see the giant statue built. And we see the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. And we see this statue which is made out of different types of materials. And at the end of the dream, remember what happens? There's a mountain that shows up. And what does the mountain do? It crushes the feet of the statue. It destroys the statue. It does all these things. And then later on, of course, Daniel has another dream where he sees this vision of the kingdoms. Right? The kingdoms which are to come. The four kingdoms. And one kingdom rises and falls. The other kingdom rises and falls. The other kingdom rises and falls. And all these things take place. And what do we see? What is the only kingdom left standing at the end of days? It is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many will rise and many will fall, but one will be standing. And so the question that we have this morning, the question that Jesus is asking us is, are we ready to be persecuted? Are we ready to face the reality of what's going to happen when you no longer can be involved in civil society in America? Because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, are we willing to do that? Unfortunately, most of the disciples were not. Jesus tells a story in Luke chapter 9 of these men who have been called. And what do they immediately do? So, I have this I need to take care of. I have this I need to do. I have this which is more important than following after Christ. But what did Jesus say in Luke 9? We are to put our hands to plow and we are not to look back. Because those things that we have given up for Christ, what are they in comparison to what we have received in Christ? What are they in comparison to the eternal life which has been given to us? Because this life that we're leading now, it's but a whisper. It's but a little whistle in the history of man. But eternity is a long time. It's forever. And we have to make the decision of what matters to us. Are we willing to gain the blessings of the world so that we can spend eternity in hell? That's what most people make the conscious decision to do. They would rather have the things of this world rather than that which is to come. But brothers and sisters, those things are worthless. They cannot give you what you desire out of them. And so we must be willing to be persecuted. We must be willing to be despised by this world. We must be willing to be made fun of by people who used to be our friends. Because Jesus is more important than all of these things. No matter the earthly cost, no matter the earthly things that we have to deal with, what are they in comparison to the joy that we have in Christ? To the peace that we have in Christ, to all of the blessings which come to those who rest and trust in Him. There cannot be a comparison. If we try to do, you know, cost-benefit analysis with sin, we're always going to come out on the wrong side of it. And so as we close this morning and as we again think on these things and as we are challenged by these things, we need to make that decision today. We need to think upon the truth of what Christ has revealed to us. Because Jesus has not promised us a rose garden. He's not promised us an easy life. He's not promised us a smooth sailing ride from salvation to consummation. Jesus tells us that we're not above Him. And what did Jesus experience? He experienced death on a cross. He experienced the abandonment. He experienced all of these things because why? Because He was about His Father's business. And nothing that this world could throw at Him changed that focus. Because He understood the glory that awaited Him as He rose from the dead on the third day. And He ascended into heaven to sit on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence He will come to judge the quick and the dead. That's the Jesus that has been laid out for us in the Sermon on the Mount and has been laid out for us in the Scriptures. So why do we think that we're greater than He or better than He? Again, as you make decisions from day to day, ask yourself that question. Am I willing to lay down my life for my Savior? Am I willing to be inconvenienced for my Savior? Am I willing to lose the things of this world in order that I might have the things that which are to come? And brothers and sisters, we cannot do that alone. That's why corporate worship is so important. That's why corporate prayer is so important. That's why corporate fellowship is so important. Because God's given us brothers and sisters to bear with us through these things. That as we bear these things, we might say, they are nothing in comparison to what I have in my God, in His grace, in His love, in His care for me, a sinner. Saved by the blood of the Lamb. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks again.